So the Apostles' Creed says, I believe He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe He will come again. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be. I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 2 Peter 3, which is the passage Russell was just singing about. Open to 2 Peter 3. We will get there directly. That's a southern term. Directly, we will get there. Not too quickly. You never know where you're going to run into spiritual truth. This week, I got a letter from an old friend. I probably should say she's an older friend. Mary Jo Lynch is 71 years old. I knew Mary Jo Lynch and her husband, Dudley Lynch, about 35 years ago when Dudley Lynch was the pastor of a very small Cumberland Presbyterian church near, out in the country, but near the small town in Alabama where I grew up. Used to go out and listen to Dudley Lynch preach. He was the first man I ever heard preach on Bible prophecy. I guess I formed my views on Bible prophecy by listening in that Cumberland Presbyterian church to Dudley Lynch. Well, I haven't really seen Mary Jo in probably 20 years. Dudley went to be with the Lord about 11 years ago. I hadn't heard from her for a decade until this week. She's living in Lexington, Kentucky. She went to a church library, her church library there in Lexington, and she found a book with my name on it. And she was, I don't know, amazed. And she wrote me a letter. You know, a letter from somebody I knew growing up. Real sweet letter about her son Paul, whom I grew up with, and her daughter Joanna, a little younger than me. And then at the end, she wrote this word of spiritual insight. With whatever discernment I have at this point in my life, it seems to me that these are the best of times and the worst of times. The best of times, because God's true church is alive and well, and the Spirit is moving in some unexpected ways to get the attention of unsaved people around the world. Who would ever have thought that Mel Gibson would make a movie that would cause so many to either dust off the Bible they have or buy one and read the biblical account of his crucifixion? Then she said, it is also the worst of time. Never in the history of our country has the stability of the family, especially marriage, been threatened as it is now. It is my hope and prayer that there will be a movement back to Christian values and to an acknowledgement of God and society in general. But maybe it's too late for that. I just get this feeling that God is pouring out His grace upon us in these last days before He will pour out His wrath in the tribulation period. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thought, that's good. She covered everything right there. The best of times, the worst of times, the second coming, the tribulation, and God is not willing that any should perish. So I take that just to guide my thoughts here for a moment. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Yes, these are the best of times. Mel Gibson has done what Billy Graham could not do. He has taken the cross of Christ and planted it squarely in the middle of American public life. We now have a pastor from California, Rick Warren, who writes a book with over 1,000 scripture verses in it, The Purpose-Driven Life, that soars to number one on the New York Times bestseller list. A couple of years ago, Bruce Wilkinson did the same thing with The Prayer of Jabez. And then you have the amazing story of the Left Behind series. 56 million copies of those books sold, and more millions being sold all the time. And then in another vein, there's Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. Wildly popular. Dangerous in what it says. Dangerous in the theories that it propounds. 2 weeks ago today, when I was flying up to New York to speak at Word of Life, a woman across from me in the waiting area at O'Hare had her face buried in the Da Vinci Code. It speaks to the spiritual hunger of this generation. We've got a president in the White House, a man of God, who knows Jesus and believes the Bible and prays and seeks godly counsel. That's a wonderful thing. And of his opponent this fall, John Kerry, because of his political views, John Kerry has actually caused the Lord's Supper to be discussed in the secular media and what it means to take the Lord's Supper. Verily, we live in amazing times of spiritual curiosity, spiritual confusion, and spiritual openness. David Brooks is the senior editor of Weekly Standard magazine. He's recently written a book called On Paradise Drive. One point in the book, David Brooks says, "You would think sometimes by watching reality TV that America is just a land of trivialities." But then he says this, "We know that 43 million Americans move every year." Did you hear that? 43 million Americans move every year. Job to job, house to house, city to city, place to place. He says, "We work harder than any other people on the face of the earth. What on earth are we looking for? Why do we keep moving?" Here is David Brooks' answer. "I think the answer is we're looking for heaven. We're looking for paradise that we can't quite find. And so we move, hoping that the heaven that we're looking for is over the next hill." So I got an email this week from a man I've never met, I'd never heard of, until Monday of this week. He had gone to a store and seen a copy of my new book on the prayers of Paul, Beyond All You Can Ask or Think. He read it, and he wrote me a note. And the reason he was in the bookstore at all is because he had gotten into a crisis in his relationship with his girlfriend. Let me simply say, he had made some bad choices that had endangered himself and her also. So, in crisis, he read the book and wrote me, quote, part of what he said, "I had a rough beginning in life, and I always had a hard time with prayer and in faith. I was raised a Catholic, but I don't know where I stand. I am starved for faith, and I envy those who have it. Deep down inside, I long for God to be a part of my life. This incident has made me reflect on all the poor decisions I have made with women in my past. Today, I made a testimonial to change my lifestyle and to be the person I was meant to be. Out of despair, I went to the local bookstore in search of some guidance. I came across your book and decided to buy it." And this is what he says, "I never heard of you. Or had a clue where your church was until about an hour ago. I don't know if this is coincidence, but I live in downtown Oak Park, 2 or 3 blocks from here." Okay, I can say he doesn't know me, but he has to drive by our church all the time. "I just thought it was a little weird that I randomly pulled a book out of the Christian section at Borders, and it happened to be a local author. Every day of my life has been a battle. I am finally enjoying some success with my career, but I have been spiritually empty. I am ready to accept God and His will into my life. I've been spiritually deprived for too long. I pray that this incident is to bring me closer to God, and today was the first day that I prayed with passion in a long, long time. Thanks to finding your book, I'm making an effort to walk towards God. Thank you for your time, and I appreciate your prayers." I haven't met with him yet. I want to meet with him personally, and we've written back and forth, and I think I'm going to. And I want to show him how he can find the meaning and purpose in his life through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I read his letter, I thought he stands for a whole generation of young men and young women about whom Solomon said, God has put eternity in their hearts. There is an eternal longing inside every heart. And I thought of the words of St. Augustine, Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I take my friend's example, gay marriage, the destruction of marriage in America. You know what bothers me about gay marriage? It's not the people on the other side. They're only doing what their worldview tells them to do. They're only acting out on the basis of their presuppositions. What else do you expect lost people to do but act like lost people? Not surprised at that. What troubles me is how many people inside the church are apathetic or don't care or confused or say, I'm personally opposed, but it's okay with me if they go ahead and get married. That troubles me. We shall talk about that later this year. Internet pornography. I got an email this week from a woman whose family has been torn apart by internet pornography. And she said, Pastor Ray, tell the people how dangerous it is. The deep divide in America, the blue states and the red states, the crisis over abortion, millions of unborn children legally murdered in America, radical Islam in the age of terror, theological confusion, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And my personal observation that since 9/11, the national blood pressure in America, national blood pressure, has risen about 150 points. We're an angry nation because we're an insecure nation. And by the way, you know where we see it most clearly? Road rage. You stay longer than a half a second when the light turns green. People are not patient like they used to be. The blood pressure nationally is way up. So my friend said, I wonder if it's too late. Is it too late for things to change? Jesus said, I will come again. Did you know that the Bible mentions the second coming of Christ in the New Testament in over 300 verses? One out of every 13 verses in the New Testament is about the second coming of Christ. Did you know that baptism, by contrast, is only mentioned in 19 verses in the epistles? The Lord's Supper is only found in 4 places, and yet the second coming is found in 300 verses. That is why Christians have always believed for 2,000 years, believed and been convicted in the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back. Here is a fundamental truth of the Bible that joins Christians around the world. So Jesus said, I will come again. The creed says, He will come again to judge the living and the dead. What do we mean when we say Jesus is coming again? Here are 5 words that explain what we mean. We mean that His coming will be personal, literal, visible, sudden, and unexpected. Personal means He's bodily, personally coming back. Literally means it's not a phantom or a comic strip. It's going to be Jesus, really Jesus. Visible means you'll see it. Sudden means it's not going to be here, then He's going to be here. And unexpected means just what it sounds like. When you least expect it, like a thief in the night. Acts 1, the ascension. While they were watching Jesus ascend into heaven, the angel said, Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, shall in like manner return. This is truly an astounding thought. The same Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is coming again. The same Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Judea is coming again. The same Jesus who walked on water is coming back to planet Earth. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead, He is coming back to this earth. The same Jesus who entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He's coming back to the earth. The same Jesus who was betrayed by Judas, He's coming back. The same Jesus who was beaten, mocked, scourged, and put to death, that same Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus who was buried in the tomb, He's coming back. The same Jesus who was raised from the dead, He is coming again. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is coming again. We mean the actual, literal, historical person of Jesus Christ, the one who walked the dusty roads of Palestine 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. That Jesus and no one else is coming back to earth one more time. Kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? I mean, the one you read about, He's coming back. There awaits in the future an event more marvelous, more startling, more amazing, more blessed than anything that's happened in the last 2,000 years. I speak of the literal, visible, bodily return of Christ to the earth. No event may seem less likely. No event is more certain in light of inspired Scripture. Question, where are we today on God's timetable? How close are we to the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, two things. Number one, keep your eye on the Middle East. Watch the Middle East. That's where the story started. That's where it's going to come to its conclusion. That's where we're going to see the prophecies as they are already coming to their fruition. Number two, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, when you see the prophecies coming true around us, He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. 2 Peter 3, some people back then and some people now say He's not coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they forget, deliberately forget, that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. That's Noah's flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, final verse. But the day of the Lord will come how? Like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. 3 points from this. Number one, though many men may scoff, the second coming is certain because God promised it. God promised it. Number two, the second coming will usher in a day of judgment for the ungodly. Judgment for the ungodly. And number three, the second coming is delayed to give people a chance to come to Jesus. So what is it? The first time He came as a lamb. The second time, He comes as a lion. First time He came as a babe in the manger. The second time He comes as King of kings and Lord of lords. The first time He came in lowliness and humility. The second time He comes in incredible glory. The first time He came to save. The second time He comes to judge. The first time few people saw Him. The next time every eye shall see Him. The first time He came to show us God's love. The second time He comes to administer God's justice. He shall judge the living and the dead. Had a man this week tell me, a military man, a man who's been in combat, a man who's worked at high levels in the military, all over the world, distinguished career, shot at and been shot many times. He said, the problem with America is we're not afraid to fight, but we are afraid to die. And he said, the reason we're afraid to die is we have so much money and so many possessions, and we love the things of this world so much, we are, as a nation, afraid to die. Terry Platt passed away early Thursday morning. When he was diagnosed with leukemia a few months ago, he knew he had a rough battle ahead of him. Since January, Terry had endured 3 extremely difficult rounds of chemotherapy. Each one had caused intense sickness of varying kinds. He was in the hospital this week for round 4 of 8 when he died. Terry served on the pastoral staff here at Calvary in the 80s. Later, he was with Gospel Light for a very successful career. Spoke all over the eastern U.S. in seminars, teaching and preaching. Almost nobody knows this, but very early in my pastorate here, Terry befriended me. During my first few years, we ate lunch every few months, and I got to know him well. Later, he and Barb returned to Calvary about 5 years ago. And always, way back there, he and Barb sit in the same pew. Furthest one back, by the door, by those windows back there, every Sunday. Often, between services, I'd stop and chat with him. Always, Terry had a joke, a quip, a story, and always, there was a smile on his face. As Marlene and I were walking into the Christmas Eve service, the first one, on December the 24th, we saw Terry and Barb. "I thought I heard your voice," he said with a chuckle. When I asked him how he was doing, I knew he had leukemia. I knew it was bad. He turned serious and he said, "The doctors tell me I have less than a year to live. They offered to give him chemotherapy, but they said there's a pretty good chance the chemotherapy itself is so radical it could kill you." He and Barb prayed about it, decided to go ahead. Having decided, Terry never looked back. At times, many times, in fact, the pain was excruciating. Every bad thing that could happen, happened to him. Double pneumonia, sores in his mouth and throat, high fever, bad blood counts, his body becoming ice cold and fiery hot and much more. But he never complained. He told me on more than one occasion that he had said to his cancer doctor, "I'd like to stay alive on earth as long as I can because I'm going to be in heaven for a long, long time." When his doctor asked him how he knew he was going to go to heaven, Terry laughed and said, "Now you're in my territory." And proceeded to share his faith with him. Every time Terry told me that story, he smiled at the thought. On Easter Sunday morning, before our first service here, 7:30 in the morning, Terry's in the hospital. I called Terry at 7:30 on Easter Sunday morning from my office to the hospital. His voice was weak when he answered the phone, but when he realized it was me, he immediately said, "He is risen! He is risen indeed!" And then, "Happy Easter, Pastor!" He was so full of faith and hope in the Lord. Before he hung up, Terry shared with me his own personal translation of John 14:6, based on his study of the Greek text. Later, when he got home, he wrote me an email that turned out to be his final email to me. Dated April the 24th. "Good morning, Ray. I'm at home from the hospital for a few days. Can't believe the year is one-third over. I'm so blessed. I was so blessed when I came to church a few weeks ago. Along with your sermon, I thought you might like the expanded version of John 14:6. That's my personal translation from Greek studies when I was in Bible college. And here it is, quote, 'Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, and that is to say the only way. I am truth, and that is to say the only truth. I am life, and that is to say the only life. It is absolutely impossible for anyone to go where the Father is unless they go through me.' That makes it pretty clear. Blessings on you, Terry Platt." He's right. That does make it pretty clear. Terry staked his life on the truth of those words, and now he has met the Savior face to face. Sometime in the early hours of Thursday morning, he closed his eyes on earth, and he opened them in heaven. He is more alive today than he has ever been. He lived as a Christian, he died as a Christian, and now he has gone to heaven. He was a man of faith who died full of faith. He often said, I heard him say it in the hospital, "I'm ready to die if that's what the Lord wants." When the Lord said, "Terry, time to come home," he didn't argue. He just went home to be with Jesus. Barb told me on Thursday morning, "I'm so glad his suffering is over. Thank God there is no chemotherapy in heaven. No cancer, no more hospitals. There are no graveyards dug into the hillsides of heaven. For Terry, the worst is over. The bright sun of eternity now shines in his face. And somewhere up there, he's holding court, telling stories, laughing, singing, praising, and saying to all of us, don't worry about me, I'm fine. And I'll see you soon." My friend, Gary Olson, had a certain way he liked to greet people. I saw him do it over and over again. Put that big hand on your shoulder and say, "Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" I wear this little pin that says, "Are you ready?" in honor of Gary. And to remember, that's the important question. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Terry Platt was ready. He was ready on Thursday morning. What about you? What about you? These are great days, the best of times and the worst of times. But for those who know Jesus, there's enormous hope. If He comes today, we win. If He comes tomorrow, we win. If He comes in 100 years, we win. If He comes in 1,000 years, we win. These are the greatest days in human history. Think of it. We may well be the generation privileged to see the return of Jesus Christ. We may be the terminal generation, the ones who hear the trumpet sound, the shout. We may be the ones to see the dead in Christ rise. We may be the ones to go flying off the face of the earth. If that's true, if we are that generation, the smartest thing you can do is to give your life 100% to Jesus Christ right now. So that if He comes today, or if He comes tomorrow, or if He comes in 100 years, if this should be your last Mother's Day, if this is the last Mother's Day there's going to be, if this is it, because He's going to come between now and next Mother's Day, you'll be ready to meet Jesus, whether you meet Him as Terry Platt did, or you meet Him in the air. How close are we? Very, very close, I think. The clock in heaven is ticking, ticking, ticking. What if Jesus came back today? You in the balcony, would you be ready? You down below, would you be ready? You in the upper room, would you be ready? Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I feel I shouldn't end the sermon without leading us in a prayer of personal commitment. When I did this in the first hour, we had 8 or 9 or 10 people who raised their hands and said they were accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to give you a chance to do it now. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I lead you in this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, you just say it in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. For too long I've lived without you. I know I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I do believe you died on the cross for me. I do believe you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, here and now, with all that I have and all that I am, I trust you as Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and save me. Now just say that in your heart, if you mean it. Come into my heart and save me. It's not your words or your prayers that will save you, but if you reach out in faith, the Lord will come in. Now I wonder, just a moment, I'm going to ask you to hold up your hand. And that'll just be your way of saying, Pastor Ray, I prayed the prayer. I truly did invite Jesus into my heart. Balcony and down below, and you folks in the upper room, heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed, but if you would just raise your hand wherever you are right now, let me know. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? You say, I prayed the prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Many others up in the balcony, raise your hand. Let us know. God bless you. Thank you. Many, many people. Many people. Heavenly Father, take these decisions, seal them to every heart. Send the Holy Spirit to give the assurance they have truly believed and are now truly born again. Help them to walk with Christ. Help us all, Lord, so that we're ready when Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen.